you've heard of me.
And to the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3. And it's verse 10 that I want to take as our text here this evening. Verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3. And we read there together, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let's just bow our heads together as we seek the Lord's help and strength here this evening around his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we have before us the unadulterated word of God. We thank thee, Lord, it contains all the promises of God. We thank thee, Lord, that they are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And we pray tonight that, Lord, you would come by thy Spirit. We thank thee for thy revelation. But, Lord, how we need illumination this evening. How we need the Spirit of God to come and to enlighten us to see the wonderful truths of God's Word, that Christ is not a disappointment to us, that everything that we need within our souls, it's found in him and him alone. Help us, Lord, to receive tonight the emptiness of the flesh. Help us, Lord, to see the glory of thy Son. And we pray that, Lord, by thy sovereign power, Lord, you would draw us out after him, that we would know the power of Christ within our souls. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a saying in history which says that repetition is the mother of all learning, the father of all action, and the architect of all accomplishment. And even the skilled surgeon knows that he wants to complete that operation, that he has to practice that procedure time and time again before it has finally embedded itself in his muscle memory. In fact, it was Bruce Lee who once said, "I fear not the man who practiced 10,000 kicks once, but rather I fear the man who has practiced that one kick 10,000 times." And in life, there are certain things that are worth repeating. Oh, don't get me wrong this evening. I know there's certain facts that we've heard time and time again that they have now lost their effect upon us. And so often I've witnessed that on an airplane, that as soon as the air stewards stand up and begin to give the safety instructions, how many of us switch off? How many of us close our eyes or put the earphones in? We've heard it time and time again that it's now lost its effect upon us. But you know, this statement still stands true. There are certain things in life that are worth repeating. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he makes it abundantly clear to us there in the very first verse of Philippians chapter 3, where he says, "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying here, though I've preached this message time and time again that now runs the risk of sounding tedious, yet I'm going to repeat the same message because it is vital, vital for your eternal welfare. And the reason why certain things in life are worth repeating is because they are vital. They are vital to our souls. Now, I don't think there'll be too many wives here this evening that would be too happy if the husband only told them that they loved them on their day of their wedding and never repeated that phrase again. I don't think too many wives would let their husbands away with it if they only told them that they loved them and once in their life. And it's the same with even the dentist. I don't think the dentist would be too happy if we only came for one checkup in our life. And so it is with the message of Christ. Though we've heard this message time and time again, yet it's still the same message that brings joy and life to the hearts of men and women. And tonight, though we've heard this message for the umpteenth time, I want again to repeat this grand old thing, because it's a message that brings joy and life to the souls of men. And tonight I want us to consider this message, this gospel message, and through the heart of the redeemed. Because what we have here in our text before us in Philippians chapter 3 and 10 is a heart text, A text that reveals all the ambitions, all the desires of the Apostle Paul. And what were the three uttermost desires of his heart? He wanted to know him. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. And he wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And here tonight, I want us to consider the desires of the redeemed heart. And the very first desire that the Apostle Paul reveals to us is that he wants to know him. He wants to know the presence of Christ within his life. In fact, so intense was this desire upon the Apostle Paul's heart that not only did he list it as the very first desire of his heart, but you will also discover in the next two desires that this desire, it spilt over and began to penetrate the next two desires because he listed them as his resurrection and his sufferings. The overarching desire of the Apostle Paul's heart was for the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the true child of God, not only is Christ the ticket to heaven, but Christ is the treasure of heaven. It's the presence of Christ in heaven that makes heaven to the soul of the believer. In fact, in Luke chapter 24, where we find the disciples sullen and heavy of heart, thinking that their Lord and Savior was now dead and buried, someone that they would never see again. But yet we discover in Luke chapter 24 that when Christ met them, when he rose from the grave and met them along the Emmaus road and in the upper room, they were full of joy and praise. Again, in the Song of Solomon chapter 3 in the verses 1 and 5, we find the bride of the song distressed and disturbed at the departure of her groom, who searching her house high and low, seeking to find the one in whom her soul loveth, she was driven out into the streets of the city. Crying unto the watchmen, she said, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" And the reason why the presence of Christ thrills the heart of the child of God is because they love him. He's the supreme desire, the supreme affection upon the hearts of the children of God. And how often have we not witnessed that even in our own day and age? How often do we not pray out the same prayer that it's the presence of Christ that makes the feast? How often, because we desire Christ's presence within our life, we claim the promise where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Christ is the supreme desire of the child of God's heart. In fact, I'm not ashamed to say it here this evening. The happiest times that I've ever encountered in my lifetime has been the times in God's house. It's been the times around God's word where I felt the presence of Christ so real to my soul that he took away all the distractions of circumstance and how he brought comfort and peace into my soul. And my friend, this desire, rather than decreasing within the child of God's life, it's an increasing desire. The more we grow in grace, the longer we will desire, the more we will desire the presence of Christ. Indeed, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 in the verses 23 and 24, and we find him here now coming to the end of his ministry, being found in his late 50s, having more years behind him now than that was before him. We find him saying unto the church there at Philippi in verse 23, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Now, the Apostle Paul, growing as a Christian, coming to the end of his ministry, the greatest desire, the desire that controlled his heart, was that desire to be in the presence of Christ. And yet you'll meet young people today, men and women, who only desire Christ as the ticket to heaven and not as the treasure of heaven. So often you'll meet individuals and they want a quick fix salvation that gets them into heaven. They understand the reality of heaven and hell, but they don't want Christ as the supreme desire of their heart. They want to live like the devil. They want to live as they please, but they want to take Christ as a ticket to get them into heaven. But my friend, when the Lord saves a man, he changes a man. He replaces the old desires of his heart and gives him new desires for the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, He relabors upon that point here in Philippians chapter 3, that when he got saved, that old desires of his heart, he now counted them as dung. He wanted to win Christ. He wanted to know him first within his life. And the question I have to ask you here this evening is this. Is Christ the supreme desire of your heart? Are you depending tonight maybe on a decision? Maybe you've, at some time in your life you decided to come to Christ, but there's been no change. Christ has not been the overarching desire of your heart. You're only looking to get away into heaven, and you want to live a life unto self. My friend, the person who is truly saved, he's an up-to-date experience of Christ. He has a new desire. He wants to know the presence of Christ in his daily life. Not only find here the Apostle Paul revealing that he wanted to know the presence of Christ, but notice secondly, he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. Because he says there in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, the Apostle Paul, recognizing the truth of that beatitude of Christ, that only the pure in heart shall see God, he then cried out for the power of his resurrection. You see, Paul knew the truth that if you wanted to know sweet communion with Christ, if you wanted to know that fellowship with Christ, you needed those clean hands and a pure heart. Indeed, the psalmist saying in Psalm 24 in the verse 3 and 5, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And you know, Paul, having no confidence in the flesh, as indicated here in verse 3, he then cried out for the power of his resurrection. And you know, the wonderful truth for us here this evening, those who are seeking to know the presence of Christ within their life, that not only does the Lord Jesus Christ impute his righteousness to our account, but he also imparts his righteousness. He gives us the power of his resurrection. And what do I mean by that? So often we can use terms, but do we understand them? But my friend, what I'm really saying is this. When the Lord saves a man, he takes the perfect righteousness of Christ. He places it towards your account that when God now views you, he sees you as righteous as a son. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 9. Because when he says here, and be found in him, he's speaking from the perspective of God. He's saying that when God found him, he didn't no longer see Paul standing in his own righteousness. But he now found him standing in the righteousness of Christ. And my friend, the wonderful fundamental truth of Christ's work, not Christ doesn't stop there. But he also gives us the power of his resurrection. He gives us the Holy Spirit that raised him from the grave to change our lives. That righteousness now may be seen in our speech and in our actions. Indeed, Paul, beginning to explain this wonderful truth in Ephesians chapter 1, the verse 19 to 3, we find that Paul reminds us that the same power that raised Christ from the grave and ascended him up into the right hand of the Father is the exact same power that works in each heart of the child of God. My friend, that power that raised Christ from the grave was the power that sought you out in time and drew you sovereignly onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the wonderful truth of this that you can take encouragement is that the power that drew you to Christ and the power that raised Christ from the grave is the power that keeps you. It's the power that will one day, in our own experience, when we lie down in the grave, one day that power will rise us from the grave and we will be lifted up into the presence of Christ to dwell with him for all of eternity. You see, Christ, rather than impoverishing the soul, he empowers the soul. He gives the soul everything it needs to enjoy the presence of Christ. You remember hearing a story one time about this dear old lady as she was seeking to get into the shop. In this shop, it had put a ramp down for disabled people, but it was far too high, it was far too steep. And this poor woman in a wheelchair, she didn't have the strength to get up the ramp. She was getting awfully frustrated because young people were passing by her and didn't offer to help this dear old woman. And then eventually she snapped. And she said to this young person, "You've got no respect for your elder." And the young boy looked at her and was awfully hurt. He says, "What do you mean I've got no respect for my elders?" Well, she says, "I've been sitting here for half an hour in my wheelchair trying to get up into the shop, and nobody would offer to help me." Well, he looked at her and he gazed at her carefully. And he says, "Well, you're sitting in an electric wheelchair. You don't need me to push up. All you have to do is hit the button in your wheelchair. You have all the power within that wheelchair to lift you up into the shop." And my friend, there's a lot of children of God like that. They're like the church of Galatia. They start out in the spirit, but then they seek to finish in the flesh. My friend, Christ has purchased us all the power that we need. We just need to simply trust upon him, rest in him, because he has done all things to good towards the souls of men. You see, the Apostle Paul, desiring to know Christ and having no confidence within the flesh, he then desired the power of his resurrection. And I wonder tonight, have you come to that conclusion like Paul? Maybe you've been trying by the power of the flesh to lift yourself into the presence of Christ, but you've always found yourself falling flat on your face. My friend, there is only one power. It's a power that Christ has won for his people. And he offers it to us freely by his grace, if we would simply trust upon him. You see, there's many churches today, and they would seek to tell people if they just outwardly reform their lives, if they would join their discipleship classes and take their discipline, their different rules of discipline, that they could change their life and bring themselves into the presence of Christ. My friend, that is not the gospel that we find in the Word of God. Christ has done everything. It's by resting in Christ alone and by his power and strength that he can lift us into the presence of Christ. Indeed, Peter, in Acts chapter 8, coming into the region of Samaria and coming to the new converts, he laid his hand upon their heads, receiving the gift of God, the Holy Ghost. We find Simon the magician seeing this feat and then beginning to desire this power that Peter had imparted. And coming to Peter, he said if he could buy it with money. Peter, recognizing the truth, he said in Acts 8:20, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." My friend, it's not by money. It's not by any gift or ability off your own. My friend, it's free. Christ has done it all, and by simple faith in him, we can experience the power and the power of his resurrection. Don't we find Paul seeking to know the power of his resurrection? But notice thirdly within this passage that he also sought to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Because we read there in verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Now here we find the Apostle Paul, after having experienced the power of Christ's resurrected power within his soul, he then desired to know the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, there's an order here between these three desires. Because once an individual experiences the desire to know the presence of Christ, he then desires to know the power of his resurrection. And then once he's experienced the power of his resurrection, he then wants to experience the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I don't think there's a clearer mark, a clear evidence in a man or woman's life that they are being infilled by the Spirit when they express this desire to know the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. It's not natural, is it? The world today doesn't want to know persecution. The world today doesn't want to know hardship. But the child of God who has that supernatural presence within his life, he now has supernatural desires. He wants to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I remember one minister saying to me when he returned home from a trip from Romania, and he said what surprised him was not how well they sang. He expected that. It was not how well they preached. He expected that too. But what really shocked him was when he was in the prayer meeting and they began to pray for the fellowship of Christ's suffering. You see, this minister had went out, and that country had just experienced that old communist regime falling down. And now they had experienced religious liberty for a long, long time. And he thought that they'd be rejoicing for the wonderful fact of religious liberty. But what they were praying for in the prayer meetings was for persecution, for the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. They saw it as a gift,
a gift of God to suffer for the name of Christ. And you're the true child of God. Rather than begrudging the sufferings of Christ, he gladly accepts the sufferings of Christ because he recognizes this truth, that when he begins to suffer for Christ, he's being identified with his Savior. In fact, that word fellowship here in this verse, it means participator. And what Paul is expressing is that he wanted to be a participator in the sufferings of Christ. And in theology, we call this identification, because the first thing that a child of God experiences in salvation is justification, that wonderful act of God where he declares him righteous for all of eternity. God doesn't stop there, because in the child of God, he experiences sanctification. God then gives him the Holy Spirit to gradually defeat the power of sin within his life. But now experiencing the power of a spirit, he now experiences identification. Christ begins to change that individual. He no longer swears or profanes the name of Christ. He now praises Christ. He no longer goes to the places that he used to go, but now he goes to the house of God. He is now being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear in Galatians 2 and 20, where he said that he was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And when Christ begins to indwell within the heart of the child of God by his Spirit and begins to change his life, and the devil perceiving that, seeing a change, seeing Christ now manifesting himself within the life of the child of God, he now makes him an object of his fury. The devil goes out of his way to attack that child of God because he now sees Christ within his life. I remember hearing a story about a preacher. As he was heading to a Sunday morning service, two young fellows came along the road and they spotted this preacher along the way. And they thought to themselves, we'll get this preacher in the car. And they will crack a few chokes at his expense. So they got him in. They began to cast a few chokes towards him. And then they asked him this question. You see this big corner in the road? If the devil's around the other side of that corner, who would he go for first? And the minister didn't even have to think. He said, that's simple. He'll go for me. And they were quite startled by that. And they said, why are you so confident that he would go for you? Well, he's already got you two boys, but he hasn't got me. And my friend, that is the truth. The devil only attacks those which he hasn't got. And he focuses his attack upon those where Christ is most evident in the life of the child of God. And child of God here this evening, rather than begrudging the attacks of the devil, you should be welcoming them. Because when the devil's attacking you, what is it really revealing to you is this. It's the mark of your union with Christ. The only reason why the devil is going out of his way to attack you and to insult you is because he sees that you're a Christian. Maybe the devil's been at you this past week. He's been hurling assaults at you. He's been casting doubts, even of your own salvation, towards your mind. My friend, the only reason why the devil is placing those doubts in your head is because he sees the life of Christ within the soul. He sees your union with Christ, and that is the reason why he attacks you. You see, Paul, recognizing this wonderful truth, that the reason why the devil attacked him, he then desired the fellowship, and the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, Paul, he recognized that wonderful truth, that if he experiences the sufferings of Christ here below, that one day, that will mean that he will experience the glory of Christ in heaven. My friend, yes, we suffer today. Yes, the world is against us, the flesh attacks us, the devil attacks us, but it's only temporary. One day for all of eternity, what Christ is experiencing now in heaven for us, we will experience for all of eternity. We will bask in the presence of God. We will know the sweet joy and communion with him above. My friend, the sufferings of Christ, they're only a shadow of what we will experience in heaven. You see, Paul, recognizing that truth, he began to write in Romans chapter 8 about suffering, and he brings out that wonderful truth in verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And my friend, that power that sought us out in time and brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that power that now reveals Christ within our lives, is the power that will one day bring us into the presence of Christ to experience the glory of God. And I wonder this evening, what gospel are you holding on to? You see, this is the gospel. This is the gospel that Paul preached within the churches. It's a wonderful gospel. But my friend, there's gospels we hear today, such as the social gospel, that only seeks to outwardly reform the life of the man. There's no change of heart. My friend, Paul says here that when he got saved, there was a change of heart. He counted the old life like dung, that he may win Christ. My friend, Paul didn't adhere to the prosperity gospel either. He didn't believe that when you get saved, you'll suddenly become rich, famous, and wealthy. But Paul recognized that when you get saved, you will begin to experience the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, don't get me wrong this evening. I know the child of God, not every day his faith is high. There's days where his faith is low, and the devil will come and attack that child. But what's the overarching desire? Even when the clouds of doubt come around that soul and your faith is low, what's the overarching desire? You want to know the presence of Christ. You want to be delivered, don't you? You want those clouds of doubt to be dispelled, that you can enjoy a full faith in Christ, to know his presence on a daily basis. And I trust and pray that that is your heart's desire, because that is the redeemed heart's desire. And if you don't know Christ in such a fashion this evening, the wonderful truth is this. You can know him tonight. It's a wonderful gift. A gift that God gives by freedom. It's a gift that we can receive by faith. Just trust upon him. My friend, the Lord will change your heart and make you a new creature in Christ.